This is Amy Hall, and I'm filling in for Melinda Penner, and you're listening to the hashtag STR Ask podcast.
See, my little move did not work with you. See, right around this time, I pretend like I'm going to poke Melinda in the side, and she's really ticklish, which means even any hint that I'm going to touch her ribs, she jumps out of the seat. And I went and did a little poke in your direction, and you looked at me like, what's up with that, you know? I got nothing. Then I actually poked Amy, and she didn't move. So, you know, I got to find different ways to annoy you, Amy. the standard ways of annoying Melinda don't work with you. But anyway.
Sorry about that, Greg.
It took me years to discover that thing with her, and I'll figure something out. Now, if I poke you in the ribs, though, that could be sexual harassment. You never know nowadays, so... I'll probably just won't even go there.
I promise
there.
I won't prosecute you.
No
for that,
physical
Greg.
Contact whatsoever. Nice to see you, though, Amy. It's good working
you too,
with
Greg.
You in this. Thank you.
So, this is hashtag STR Ask, and you send in your questions through Twitter with the hashtag STR Ask. It's a surprise that we use STR Ask for STR Ask. But please send in your questions. Try to keep it under 140 characters, and we will try to answer your questions. Greg has 4 minutes to answer. And then we ding him, and he has to stop. So let's get started with the first question.
All righty.
This is a good one. It's from...
Not like all the other losers, huh?
It's a complex one, I think.
All right.
It's from Phil Stilwell, who I know is an atheist. I know him from other social media.
Mm-hmm.
And his question is the promise to care for Christians more than sparrows trumped by the promise of persecution?
Well, this is a really, really good question, and I think it's a little bit difficult to answer because there are a lot of things in the Scripture that communicate God's covenantal love and care for us, but it has to be understood, in a certain sense, according to kingdom values. So... The liability here, and I know this is coming from an atheist, and a lot of times we see questions that are raised as objections to Christianity because they are raised within another worldview, and so the Christian view looks a little bit odd from within that worldview, but when you get inside the Christian worldview, it looks different. So to read... don't worry, you're more valuable than any sparrows. This looks like, well, see, God is going to take care of you in the sense that maybe atheists would think that if there was a good God, he would take care of you. But we have to qualify that by the other things that Jesus said. God is going to care for us, but the protection that God promises us is not that we are going to live a life of ease.
Right.
And now I'm thinking about it. You didn't mention the verse, but I think that's in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, does it have the verse there?
It doesn't have the verse there.
Okay. In Matthew chapter 10, the irony is, in light of this question, is that this is a chapter in which Jesus is talking about the persecution and difficulty that will befall Christians simply in virtue of being followers of Christ. So let me just turn to, let's see, Matthew chapter 10. I know this chapter fairly well because I've read it a lot because of this warning and this sense, Jesus is sending out the disciples in their kind of a short-term mission trip. And he's giving them instructions, but the instructions really apply not just to that trip, but what they can expect as followers of Christ. And he says to be shrewd as serpents, to be innocent as doves. He says, you're going to be persecuted. Do not fear them. Why not fear them if they're going to persecute me? Well, because there's a bigger picture, and there is nothing hidden that will not be shown. And I think the point Jesus is making at that point is to say, look, it's going to be hard, but someday there's going to be a reckoning and you will be shown to be faithful and true and correct when the others will be shown to be false. Okay. You will be hated by all account of my name. Verse 22. Then a second time, do not fear them. Oh, no. Second time, do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. That's verse 28. fear rather him who's able to both destroy body and soul in hell. And then he talks about sparrows. There it is. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet none of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than sparrows. So it becomes very clear in the context that Jesus is not making the kind of promise here regarding sparrows that everything's going to be hunky-dory. In fact, he is saying just the opposite. He is saying you're going to experience hardship and difficulty and persecution, but do not fear, you're mine. You think a sparrow's mine, you're more valuable than sparrows. Now, to say that doesn't mean that they're not going to experience persecution. That's the point of the passage. He is saying that in the midst of it, or in spite of it, or in the long run, however you want to characterize it, because he addresses all of those kinds of things, you are going to be safe in me because you're more valuable than anything else to me.
And I think even beyond saying that ultimately we are in his hands, there are also verses that talk about how he's expressing his care for us through the persecution in some ways. Like there, it's not that the persecution is nothing but harm to us, but then in the end we'll be okay.
Uh-huh.
He also talks about using persecutions or troubles in our life and what that does
right.
in our souls and how that reveals Christ to others. For example, when we're persecuted for speaking about Christ and we're kind back to them, we are representing Christ to them because we're showing them
sure.
what Christ did for us.
Yeah, 1 Peter talks a lot about that. Just as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves for the same purpose. And then by doing the will of God in this regard, we are presenting a testimony to the rest of the world, you know. And they are silenced by the goodness that we show, even in the evil that others are showing us. That's in 1 Peter in a number of places. Chapter 4 has a similar thing. The Spirit of grace and glory rests upon you when you suffer well for Christ. So there are multiple facets to the whole mm-hmm. aspect of suffering. And from a worldly perspective, suffering is the worst thing that could ever happen to somebody. But from a Christian perspective, it isn't. And this is why it can be true that God still cares for us more than sparrows,
right.
even though he allows us to go the kind of persecution that Jesus describes there in Matthew 10, where we find this verse that the atheist here is asked about.
Right, and I think this is something that's really hard for our culture to understand because we have had it so good for
yeah.
so long. And I think the church needs to think about this topic a lot more
mm-hmm.
and teach people about it a lot more.
Well, they're getting forced to think about it nowadays because so much
right.
more heat is coming on faithful Christians. The key thing here, and this is for our questioner and for the rest who are asking about this kind of thing, is there is no inconsistency here in Jesus' teaching. This statement about care for the sparrows is right smack dab in a long section in which he's warning about the persecution that will come upon us for being followers of Christ.
All right. Thank you, Greg. Next question is from Badger Smith, and he says, I've heard a pastor say we need to judge behavior but not the soul. I thought we weren't to judge, period. How do you understand this?
Well, you know, the issue of judging is a mixed bag in the New Testament. It would be interesting. I've done this a number of times where I've wondered about what the scripture says about something. So what I've done is I've looked up every verse that has to do with that thing, and I've ended up with some surprises. For example, I think, as I recall, there are four different types of judging that are characterized in let's say, the New Testament. Okay, three of them are commanded. And one of them is prohibited, okay? I can't recall the assessment, but just off the top of my head, the total analysis, but I think it's actually in the tactics book because I'm using it as an illustration of a particular tactic. And I do this little rundown. But the thing that is prohibited is that we make condescending, self-righteous judgments on other people. Jesus says, do not look down your nose at other people. This is famously in Matthew 7, I think, the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, lest you be judged. It's interesting, the contrast there. For the same measure you mete out to others, that will be measured towards you. And don't look at another person and try to find the speck in their eye when there is a log in your own eye. First, Jesus says, remove the log from your eye, and then you will be able to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. Do you see, even in that context, Jesus' corrective to condescension implies a kind of judgment that is appropriate. It isn't that you're taking a speck out of somebody else's eye that's wrong when there is a speck in it. It's that when you're condescending about the speck when you got the log in your own eye. And then what's interesting right after, he says, don't throw what is holy to dogs and don't throw your pearls before swine. Wow, Jesus is calling people dogs and swine. Well, only metaphorically. He's saying that there's some people that don't deserve an answer, you know. And, well, how do you know that? Well, that takes a judgment. You have to make a judgment based on the circumstances to know whether that's the case. I talk about that in the steamroller chapter. Some people don't. You don't have to give every single person an answer, you know. And anyway, I qualify how that works when I talk about it in the tactics book. But there are other times, Paul says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them. So I think that's in Ephesians somewhere. The point there is, and there's other passages like that, there are times when we are required to make an assessment. We are required to make an assessment in the body of Christ. People who live like non-Christians, even though they're Christians. We expect non-Christians to live like non-Christians. We're to leave them alone, largely. This is in 1 Corinthians 5. But Paul says, I don't tell you to judge those people outside of the church. I said judge those people, those so-called Christians inside the church who are living a nasty life. Those are the people you have to deal with. So there, it has been very popular to quote Jesus in a kind of cavalier fashion. Now, by people who don't respect any other scriptures, but this is the one that they're convinced is really legitimate, and that is, judge not, you know. Yet even when we read that passage more fully, we realize that Jesus has made qualifications, and he's after something different, and that is this condescension thing. We are not to be people that are condescending in our attitude towards other people, but that doesn't mean we're relativists with regards to evil, and that all it is just a matter of just smiling, genial, and saying, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that nice? Oh, boys will be boys, or that kind of thing. That's not God's attitude either.
That's a pretty comprehensive answer, Greg.
Thank you.
I have nothing to add to that one. I think our culture, like you said, is very focused on this verse, and we'll throw this out. And I think that's an indication. I think nobody wants to be reminded of their guilt, so they're...
Yeah, right.
They don't want anyone to say anything, so that's why they're seizing.
But notice what they're doing in virtually every case that this is pointed out by somebody, the judgment thing, it itself is a judgment on the Christian. You shouldn't judge. What do you mean? What you're doing is wrong. You should stop doing that.
Right.
And what would that be? Judging. And that would be a judgment on me, is that right? And why are you, if you think judging is wrong, why are you judging me at the moment? So it's not always wrong to judge. The attitude is key. But the relativists love that verse.
All right, let's go on to the next question.
Okay.
It's from Justin Funk, and his question is physical death a curable disease? Is there a limit to the extent that medicine and technology can extend life?
Yeah, it's not a disease, but it's not curable. The death rate is still the same as it's ever been, 100%. One death per person, you know, kind of thing. Well, actually, yes, some people die twice. But
do you think it is even possibly possible?
No, I don't think it's not. I don't think it's even possible because death, as I understand it, this is where theological elements work in. If you're a naturalist, one could imagine probably how you could repair the things that are physically wrong without limit so that a person could live forever. Or a massive amount of time. Now, somebody did tell me once, though, that that's not possible because of scar tissue. Everybody gets nicks and dings, right? I get dinged here every week on this show. And those little perturbations in your body create scar tissue that eventually, you know, builds up. You know, maybe not in 4 score and 10 for most people, but if you have 40 score, you got 400 years, 500 years, it's just going to build up. So there does seem to be physical limitations. But there's a theological concern. The reason that we die is because we live in a fallen world caused by sin. And so sin brings death. So there, and the death is multifaceted. I think the death of the fall was a spiritual death as well as physical mortality. But the scripture identifies this physical body as a mortal body. That means it's subject to death and the fear of death. And these are theological verities that we see explained, developed in scripture. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, but the mortal must put on immortality. That's 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection. And so there is an acknowledgement, there is revelation given by God that gives us insight into the character of the natural world. The natural world is flawed. There is a moral quality to the processes of the natural world. And though it's hard to always know exactly the extent of that, what we're part of the original thing and what we're part of the fall. Plate tectonics, you know, it seemed to me plate tectonics were around before the fall, but this causes earthquakes, right, and tidal waves. So, you know, there's some discussion there. But it seems clear to me that human physical death is a result of the fall. And prior to that, there was a kind of immortality that humans had that God protected them in, and that was lost at the fall and needs to be repaired with a resurrected body. Mm-hmm. So I'm not holding out any hope for advances of medicine to nullify death, no matter what Scientific American has to say.
Do you think it's wrong for the scientists to seek that?
I don't think it's wrong for scientists to try to extend the health of the body, because that would be, I think, a function of human flourishing. Mm-hmm. So that would be appropriate. Now, I think if that's what they're trying to do, they're whistling in the dark. They don't have the whole story. But insofar as they're trying to accomplish that goal, and what they do is improve the circumstances for human beings in this life so that there is genuine flourishing, well, that's great.
I think the danger, if your goal is not to extend but to actually make it eternal, or, you know, some crazy amount of time, is there's a point where it becomes inhuman, what they're trying to do, like the types of things they try to do to create
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm. When you say inhuman, you mean it's inconsistent with being human?
I mean the things they're talking about doing or trying to capture your mind in technology, or, I mean, there's all sorts of things, weird transhumanism type things.
Maybe it's a kind of modern Tower of Babel where human beings are using their technological prowess to ascend to divine status of some sort instead of acknowledging their creatureliness before God. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Something like that.
Well, thank you, Greg. That's all we have time for this episode.
Alrighty.
You're listening to Hashtag STR Ask. Send us your questions on Twitter, and we'd love to answer your question. We'll see you next time.